As Vince mentioned, we are in the middle of a mini-series entitled Honey from the Rock, Sermons for Sufferers. Honey from the Rock has kind of a dual meaning. Our Lord Jesus Christ is often pictured as the rock. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, He was the rock that followed Israel and provided life-giving water. But rocks, obviously, are hard places. So there's a double meaning here. We're thinking about how we can find honey or refreshment, strength, even sweetness in the midst of hard places. And, of course, ultimately, it's only from the rock Christ that we can find that. Our text today comes from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, through Daniel, typically called the major prophets just because of their length. But Isaiah deserves to be first, I think, not simply because he is the longest. His prophecy has been called the Mount Everest of Hebrew prophecy because of its majestic grandeur. It's also been called the fifth gospel because there are so many messianic passages and prophecies. Isaiah 53 quoted or alluded to 85 times in the New Testament. Isaiah himself has been called the St. Paul of the Old Testament and the Shakespeare of the prophets. He was apparently a noble of Judea, very well educated, gifted as a writer. His ministry apparently lasted for 60 years and spanned the reigns of four different Judean kings. In modern times, some liberal scholars have suggested that Isaiah actually had at least two, and some have suggested more than two authors. But I think that there are scholarly reasons not to believe that. And the bottom line is the New Testament quotes from various parts of Isaiah and attributes them all to Isaiah the prophet. So I don't think there's anything in that idea that there are several different authors. I think it was all Isaiah guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, the book is generally divided into three parts. The first 35 chapters, often called the book of condemnation, because sin and judgment are kind of a pervasive theme. Then chapters 36 to 39, a historic interlude that describes the Lord's dramatic deliverance of the city of Jerusalem from the armies of Sennacherib. And then the last part, starting in chapter 40, is typically called the book of comfort, because the tenor of it is different. Instead of stressing so much as the first part, sin and judgment, there is a great deal of emphasis on comfort and grace. And the very first verses of that section, Isaiah 40, verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned." Our text this morning comes from the end of this chapter, the end of Isaiah chapter 40. And I know you've stood for a little while as we sang and prayed. I'm going to ask you to stand again, though, as we read our text this morning, Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 25. So please stand, brothers and sisters, and attend to God's word, Isaiah 40 and verse 25. "To whom, then, will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Please be seated. It was Vince Lombardi, the iconic coach of the Green Bay Packers who once observed, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." And he was right. One of the things which makes us most inclined to give up and quit, or just to ease off and not to play or work or pray or love as hard as we should, is fatigue and exhaustion. That's why the best athletic teams, and that's why the military, stress physical conditioning so much, and rest and recreation. But if that's true in life, it's also true in the Christian life, and it's especially true during trials, especially when those trials go on and on and on. We can become exhausted to the point that we simply want to give up and quit. That's why endurance and perseverance are regarded in the Bible, the New Testament especially, as important Christian virtues. God is actually, we're encouraged again and again not to give up, but to imitate the poet Samuel Beckett, who said, "I can't go on, I'll go on." How do we do that? There are many things that can help us. God himself, Paul calls God in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. Who knows? Guided by the Spirit, Paul may have had our text in mind when he wrote those words. But in any event, he is the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. 3 points this morning, brothers and sisters. The first one is this: even the strongest people can be very, very weak. Even the strongest people can be very, very weak. Now, there are different kinds of strength. There is physical strength. It includes several different aspects. One is power, the ability to exert force, to lift weights or do other things that require power in that sense. Endurance is another form of physical strength. I understand that Samantha Merkel won a marathon yesterday. She came in first, and she didn't win that marathon without having a lot of endurance. So there's physical strength. There is emotional strength, the ability to endure stress, to be resilient under stress, to remain positive, to be able to think clearly, as opposed to becoming quickly depleted, becoming depressed and prone to discouragement. So physical, emotional strength. There's intellectual strength, the ability to assimilate and process information quickly, accurately, and then to be able to apply that information. And of course, there is spiritual strength, faith, hope, love, the ability to continue in those Christian graces, to continue in ministry like evangelism and service and so on. So there are various kinds of strength and various kinds of weakness. Isaiah's example in our text has to do with those who typically are physically strong. Verse 30, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail or fall exhausted." Now, these young men, probably in their late teens and early 20s, are typically, physically, the strongest people. That's why they're the ones who typically excel, especially in the more active sports. You can play golf when you're older, but in those sports that require more activity, more strength, it's the young men. I don't know if you watched. We watched some college football yesterday. And those were young men in their late teens and early 20s out there exerting themselves on the football field. And in the military, those who, the warriors, typically, and especially in this day when warfare was so physical, it was these young men at the prime of life. And so Isaiah's example here of the people who are typically strong, he takes these young men who normally are at the height of their vigor. But his point is, even these, typically the strongest, can find themselves very, very weak indeed. Even they can become tired and weary. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Age can take its toll. Malnutrition, a lack of food or a lack of proper food, illness, injury, poor sleep, discouragement. There are all kinds of things that can cause even the strong to become very weak. And what's true physically in Isaiah's example is true of these other kinds of strength I've mentioned. It can be equally true emotionally, intellectually, and even spiritually. The point is, brothers and sisters, none of us is self-sufficient. The only self-sufficient being in the universe is God Himself. He is absolutely dependent on nothing and no one. He is self-existent. But everything else, including us, are dependent. None of us have in ourselves everything we need to be healthy, to be happy, spiritually or physically. None of us is independent. We are all very dependent, or best, at times, maybe interdependent. We depend together. But none of us is self-sufficient. We are all very dependent. David, a man after God's own heart, was spiritually weak when he sinned with Bathsheba. Elijah, the prophet, was spiritually and emotionally weak after his confrontation with the prophets of Baal and his flight from Jezebel. Samson was both after his hair was cut off. And brothers and sisters, this fact is just another dimension of biblical realism. One of the many things which is so wonderful about the Word of God is its realism. It enables us to be realistic about life, about the world, about ourselves, about the church. And this fact of our dependence and our weakness is just part of that. Part of being realistic about ourselves, and part of being realistic about other people. Weakness is a part of fallen human nature. And that's true of non-Christians and Christians as well. Now, human nature was always finite. In the Garden of Eden, we didn't read on about the creation. Well, we read about the creation of Adam and Eve in summary there in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. You go on in chapter 2, you get more detail. In the original creation, Adam and Eve were finite and limited. They were dependent, but they were not weak in the same way that we are until the fall. But since the fall, there is an element of profound weakness, spiritually and physically. J.C. Ryle says, even the best of men are but men at their best. And I think he means by that, they're weak and they're sinful. And along with a basis for helping us to be realistic, this fact is a basis to keep us humble. People who are strong and capable, whether it's physically or other ways, are particularly prone to the danger of pride. We're all prone to that, but those who are particularly capable perhaps are more vulnerable, susceptible to that than others. Look what I can do. And I think this truth calls us not just to be realistic, but to be humble, to guard against pride. Even the healthiest of us, physically, spiritually, but for the grace of God, could very suddenly become very weak indeed. Just think what a small germ can do to the strongest person. One cell, one little cancer cell, as it begins to multiply, what it can do to the healthiest person. One temptation, not resisted but indulged in, one sin not repented of, at our best, we're weak and frail. And brothers and sisters, part of the glory of glory is going to be no more weakness. We'll always be finite. We'll always be dependent, even in glory, but we will not be weak in the way that we are now as we live in this fallen world in bodies that are affected by the fall. But we're not there yet. Are you faint this morning? Are you weary physically, emotionally, spiritually? Welcome to the club. You're not alone. But even if you're not, even if you don't feel weak this morning, the truth is that you are. All of us are. And though you might not feel it now, some of you young folks, unless you die young, you will all, every one of us, will eventually be confronted with that weakness. The strongest heart is going to come to the point where it cannot beat again. The most powerful set of lungs will reach a point where they cannot take another breath. This is how Solomon described it, the preacher in Ecclesiastes 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. And so he's speaking to young people and said, enjoy it now, because if you live long enough, this is what you're going to find. Before the sun and the light of the moon, the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. And the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men are bent, the grinders cease because they are few. He's talking about you lose your teeth. You can't see as you used to see. Those who look through the windows are dim. The doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird. And all the daughters of song are brought low. You can't hear. Wow, I heard a bird sing. I haven't heard that for quite a while. And brothers and sisters, this can and should be one of the ministries of suffering. When you and I go through trials, one of the ways we can grow and profit from them is when they bring home to us the reality of our weakness, physically, spiritually, emotionally, other ways. So one point Isaiah makes in our text is that none of us is immune to weakness and fatigue. Even the strongest and the sturdiest have finite strength and can find themselves exhausted. But he also makes clear that there is someone of whom that is not true, which brings us to our second point this morning. The Lord, however, never lacks strength, but is always infinite and inexhaustible in power. The Lord, however, in contrast to the strongest of men, never lacks strength, but is always infinite and inexhaustible in power. I didn't read verse 10 of Isaiah 40, but Isaiah 40, verse 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. Verse 25, where we began our reading, to whom will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He tells us to look at the stars, and he raises the question, who created the stars? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. God not only numbers, he's named all the stars. And they all exist. And again, we know a great deal more about the universe, about the heavenly bodies than David and Isaiah knew at that point. We know how vast, how many they are, and how great and large. They all exist because God brought them into being. Then he goes on, verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. The Lord is described here as strong in power, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of his earth. And the vast hosts of heaven bear witness to the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. He has vast resources. He never gets tired, even a little bit. It required no exertion on God's part to create the universe. He could have created it in a second if he wanted to. He didn't have to take 6 days. All he did was express his pleasure in his wisdom. He had designed it. It unfolds in an orderly way. And all he had to do is said, let this be so, and it was so. And let this be so, and it was so. And he said it was so, and he said it was so. He rested on the seventh day, not because he was the least bit tired, but because his work was completed. For the creation of man in his image, it had been good, now it's very good, and he rests both to set us a pattern, a weekly pattern with a Sabbath day of rest, but to contemplate and to enjoy what he had finished. He has all power in heaven and on earth. Hebrews 1:3 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. He never grows weary. His strength and energy are never diminished. And Isaiah in chapter 40, verses 18 to 20, 25 to 26, does the same thing that Psalm 15 did. I didn't bring that out perhaps as much as I should, but Psalm 15 contrasts the true and living God with the false gods and idols of the nations. When the Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. When you remember how the book of Job unfolds, the Lord allows Job to be afflicted by Satan. And then there's a series of dialogues between Job and his three friends, four at the end with Elihu. It climaxes with a dialogue between the Lord and Job himself, where the Lord does all the speaking. And he reveals himself to Job, and what he does there is to give examples of his greatness and power in creation. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And he goes on to talk about it. It's a rhetorical question. The point is, Job wasn't there, but he was. He's the one who did all this, all creation. And brothers and sisters, I suggest that one of the practical applications, this is one of so many things for which we ought often to praise the Lord. His power. When we walk out, and one nice thing about these cold nights, they're typically clear, and even here in D.C. where there's so much light, you can see more of the stars than you often can. When you see those vast heavenly bodies, or just, you know, when you walk, we were blessed, as you know, to spend some months at LARPC in California and in Los Angeles. And one of the things we were able to do, because we live very close to the Rose Bowl, was go there and walk and run around the Rose Bowl. And it's surrounded by magnificent mountains. And to see those mountains and think, how did those mountains... The whole creation declares the power of God, spoken into being, upheld by the word of His power. Power, simply defined, is the ability to accomplish work, to make something happen. And think of what God has done. The work of creation. The work of providence upholding it. The work of redemption in process now. I read this morning in 2 Timothy 1 that Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through His resurrection, death was abolished. It's not fully, but it's in the process, and it will be one day the whole universe renewed and perfected. And one thing I was convicted about is my own need to discern that more often when I look at creation. We call it nature. I think creation is a better term. Just to train my mind to see reflections of the wisdom of God, the beauty of God, and the power of God, and to turn that into a source of praise. What a powerful reason this is for you and me to trust God. Job says in Job 42:2, after the Lord has spent several chapters describing, displaying His glory to Job, Job speaks in humility. He says, "Now I know that you can do all things and nothing is impossible for you." What a reason to rely upon Him. To ask Him for strength. When we write, to make large prayer requests. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. To Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. He is not only able to do what you ask. He's able to do what you ask and think or imagine. He's able to do beyond what we think and imagine. Paul says He's able to do exceedingly beyond what we think and imagine, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we think or imagine. And again, I'm convicted that I don't ask often enough and that my requests are often too small. Again, not only we mentioned that our weakness is a reason for humility, as we contemplate the power of God, that should be another reason to humble us. Again, not some fake humility, just a genuine realization of how weak and small we are in contrast to how great and powerful He is. And brothers and sisters, that's part of the glory and the wonder of the Incarnation. The omnipotent God in human flesh. The Creator made like and living among His creatures. Paul says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus didn't have sinful flesh. He did not have a sin nature. And we don't know. We can speculate. We don't know for sure what Adam and Eve's bodies were like before the fall and how they changed. But they certainly changed after the fall. They were much weaker and so on. And our Lord, without taking on any sin, had a body like the rest of us fallen sinners. Jesus displayed His divine power again and again when He healed the sick, when He cast out demons, when He fed the hungry, when He raised the dead, including Himself. And yet, at the same time, in the union of those two natures, His divine with His human nature, there was not only finitude, limitedness in humanity, but even weakness. He could be tired. John 4, 6, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well about the sixth hour. And when the Samaritan woman came up, He said, "Give me something to drink." He was thirsty and tired. I mentioned before, He was apparently exhausted when He was asleep at the back of the boat. And the storm was so great, the danger of the ship was so great, these experienced sailors thought they were about to sink. And Jesus was, they had to wake Him up. He can sympathize with you and me in our exhaustion. Physically, I think even emotionally, in other ways. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weakness. One who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And part of the genius, the glory, and the beauty of the gospel is the promise of God's power in our lives. The power of regeneration to make us new creatures. And it's described in various ways. John 3, a new birth. Ezekiel 36, heart surgery, a heart of stone removed, replaced with a heart of flesh. Paul describes in Ephesians 2 as a resurrection. We're spiritually dead and we're made alive. The power of sanctification, the power to overcome the law of sin and death and to free us more and more to live holy and godly lives. And eventually, glorification to deliver us completely from every vestige of sin and the fall. That's essential part of the gospel. the promise of God's power to transform us and deliver us. So what a contrast Isaiah draws for us here between the weakness of the strongest humans and the glorious power of the infinite and omnipotent Creator. But Isaiah's main point in our text is not so much to contrast these two things, our weakness, God's power, but to connect them and bring them together. Which brings us to our final point this morning. This Almighty God wonderfully strengthens those weaklings who wait for Him. This Almighty God wonderfully strengthens those weaklings who wait for Him. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What does the Lord do for those who wait for Him? Well, He can give remarkable physical strength. There are plenty of examples in Scripture of Him doing that. Samson, we think of Samson. At one point we read of Elijah outrunning Ahab's chariot. There are other examples. So He certainly can give remarkable, miraculous physical strength. But more typically, it speaks of spiritual strength. Psalm 138:3, "On the day I called, You answered me. My strength of soul You increased. You made me bold with strength of soul." Psalm 138:3. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and ask that according to the riches of His glory, You may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." Strengthened with power in your inner being. 2 Corinthians 4:16, "We do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wearing away or wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day." Contrast between the physical decline that's virtually inevitable, at least over time, and a spiritual improvement and growth and strength that can occur even in the midst of physical decline. And so, again, He can strengthen us in a variety of ways, but I think typically the emphasis is particularly on that spiritual strength, even in the midst of physical weakness. And that raises the question, what does it mean to wait for the Lord? Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? Well, it means to wait on the true and living God, the Lord, Yahweh, the Creator. That's the God upon whom we are waiting. And I think the point is, brothers and sisters, this is an active, not a passive kind of waiting. At least there's a soul activity if we can't always do anything physically. Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." You know, that's just a parallelism, stating the same thing in two different ways. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, those who wait for Him, the soul who seeks Him. That's an active kind of seeking. Actively trusting Him, eagerly looking to Him to act and to help. Praying. And again, there's a lot of this is connected with prayer. I'll read again Psalm 138:3. I stressed earlier when I read it the stress on strength of soul, but notice how the verse begins. "On the day I called, You answered me. My strength of soul You increased. You made me bold with strength." So that was a result of prayer. Colossians 1:9, Paul says he'd never been to Colossae at this point, but he'd heard about the church and been praying for him. From the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, ask that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. That's one of the things Paul prayed for the people, the Christians at Colossae, that they would be strengthened in their souls with His power. So prayer, actively praying, is part of waiting on the Lord. Another part is meditating, and this can encourage, it encourages our faith to meditate on the truth of who God is and His promises. Promises like verse 31, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. That's a promise. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous and victorious right hand. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And note, brothers and sisters, the Spirit has a special role in strengthening us. Romans 8:26, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. Now, in that verse, he's specifically talking about the Spirit helping us to pray. But I think the principle is, that's one application that he deals with, but the principle, I think, is much broader. The Spirit helps our weakness. Paul in Ephesians 3:14, I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. The Spirit, in a special way, apparently, is the one who ministers God's grace and power to His people. And again, in the same way that we know from the Gospels that our Lord Jesus shared in our weakness, we also know that He was strengthened and sustained again and again by the ministry of the Spirit. Are you faint or fainting this morning? That's not an easy or pleasant place to be, but it can be a good place if it humbles us, if it makes us look to the Lord and wait upon Him, because that's when we experience in a special way His strength and refreshment. That's why I chose that text from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says three times he pleaded with the Lord, and he didn't just pray very quickly, Lord, please take it away, Lord, please take it away, Lord, please take it away. I think when he says he pled with the Lord, it would probably extended periods of time of prayer and fasting, maybe encouraging his friends, please pray that whatever that thorn was, there are different theories, but it was something obviously very painful and difficult, that the Lord would take it away, and He did not. Instead, he simply said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, our weakness doesn't add anything to the power of God. It's not made perfect in that sense that it's somehow increased beyond what it already is. It's already infinite, can't be increased. What it does do is it displays His power. It enables that power to be seen so it can be appreciated and acknowledged and praised. Our weakness, as He empowers us despite our weakness. And that's what He says. That's why He says, I'm well content with all these different trials, because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, because the power of Christ then in a special way rests upon me. Who knows? Paul may have had Isaiah 40 in mind when he wrote that passage. Again, we don't know. Another of suffering's potential ministries to us is it can enable us to actually experience. It's one thing to read about it, to think about it, to talk about it. It's something else to really experience. God's power in our weakness. To know Him in a real and deeper way as the God who gives perseverance and endurance. So you may be here faint and fainting this morning, tired just generally of battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. For most of us, the Christian life is a long haul, and the wear and tear can get to us. But you may be here because there's something much more specific, something more intense that has you faint or fainting. If you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, then I have good news for you, great news for you. There is power, abundant power available to you. The power of God by whom you can be refreshed and strengthened. When you present yourself in all your weakness to Him, claim and trust His promises, wait upon Him in the Word and in prayer, He's promised. Now, He didn't say how soon. And there are times when He wants to humble us. He wants to develop endurance and perseverance, even in trusting. So it doesn't always come. In fact, it rarely comes exactly when and how we'd like it to come. But it will come in His time and His way. How does Psalm 27 end, verse 14? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yea, wait for the Lord. And one more application here before I conclude. And that is, brothers and sisters, this is one more reason why you and I ought to be thankful for the gift and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The fact that we have not one but two intercessors, the Lord in heaven at the Father's right hand, and the Spirit here on earth. But the Spirit, again, as we've seen, is the one. What does Paul say to the apostle? Jesus said to the apostle, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, that was a specific kind of power to do the work of the Great Commission. But again, and I could have spent more time than I did, the Spirit is often connected as the one who ministers the power of God to us. Just one reason to be thankful for that wonderful gift of Him and His ministry. So, to review and summarize, even the strongest people can be very, very weak. The Lord, however, never lacks in strength, but is always infinite and inexhaustible in power. And this Almighty God wonderfully strengthens those weaklings who wait for Him. William Carey was known as, or is known as, the father of modern missions, certainly modern Protestant missions. He was a remarkable man, despite being told by the members of his particular Baptist ministerial association, when he was exercised about the importance of the Great Commission, the church's need to do that, they said, young man, when God gets ready to save the heathen, He'll do it without your help or mine. He wrote an essay entitled, An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. And the Lord used that to bring about the establishment of a Baptist missionary society, under whose auspices He went out to India and labored there for 41 years without ever coming back, ever having a furlough. Besides preaching the gospel, he translated the Bible into Bengali, Oriya, Assamese, Marathi, Hindi, and Sanskrit. Translated various Indian works into English so that we could have more knowledge of the Indian culture. He was commended by the Asiatic Society for his eminent services in opening the stores of Indian literature to the knowledge of Europe, and so on. What was the key to William Carey's success? Here's what he said. I can plod. That is the secret of my genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this end, I owe everything. What enabled William Carey to plod so faithfully and so fruitfully, do you think? He waited on God, and God strengthened him. And He'll do the same thing for you. So keep plodding and keep waiting. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Please stand for prayer.